Well, good morning. Thank you, Eric and Dave and Bev and Adam and TJ for helping in our service. And thank you for coming today. It's good to be in the Lord's house. Before we turn to the Word of God, as is our custom, let's talk to the God of the Word. Thank you, Father, that you have lifted Jesus up, that he is glorious, and we pray that he would draw all men to himself today. As we turn to your Word now, Lord, we pray that you will help us focus the eyes of our heart on what your Spirit has to say to us and on Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Word. Speak to us through it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christians celebrate two important holidays every year. And what are they? Christmas and Easter. That's right. I knew you could get it. All right. And appropriately, we spend time before each preparing to celebrate the birth as well as the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is extra, okay? Think about this. Of all the religions in the world, only one has a Savior. Do you get that? Every other religion is a self-help project. Okay, do this, this, and this, and hopefully, maybe, possibly, you will get that. But we have a Savior. It's been done for us, okay? That's amazing. That's worth celebrating, isn't it? That's worth celebrating. And the 4 weeks before Christmas that we prepare, what do we call that? Advent, right? And then there are 7 weeks before Easter that we prepare. What do we call that? Lent. That's right. Okay. That's our preparation. And Easter serves as the greatest emphasis because the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is what secured our salvation. It proves the power of God over sin and over death. Folks, we have an amazing God and amazing Savior, and those are worth celebrating. Well, there's a story about Mrs. Jones, a first grade Sunday school teacher, who was getting ready to teach her class about Easter, first graders, okay? And she decided to ask them a question to see how much they already understood. And so she said, who can tell me why we celebrate Easter? Me. Okay, Susie? Well, it's so that we can go shopping and buy new clothes for ourselves to go to church. Okay, that's very good, Susie. But what else? Tommy says, oh, me. It's so we can get eggs and candy and have egg hunts. Yes, Tommy, that's right. But what else? Billy said, I know, teacher. She said, yes, Billy. Well, he said, because after Jesus died on the cross for our sin, they buried him in a tomb. Yes, said Mrs. Jones expectantly. And then what happened? Well, said Billy, very early on Easter Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead. And an angel rolled the stone away, and Jesus stepped out of the tomb. And then what happened, said the teacher. Billy frowned deep in thought for a moment. And then his face lit up and he said, I know. And then Jesus saw a shadow and back in the tomb we had 6 more weeks of winter. Only a first grader, right? Only a first grader. But you know what? Like little Billy, a lot of people don't know much about what Jesus did after the resurrection. The Bible says that he appeared to Peter, to the rest of the disciples, and then to more than 500 of the brethren, okay? Over a period of 40 days, he met with them. He taught them what they were to do, how they would receive power from God and build his church. And then Jesus left them and returned to heaven in what we call the ascension. The ascension. This past Thursday was the anniversary of Ascension Day. Do you notice there's no cards in Walmart for Ascension Day? There's no presents. Isn't that interesting? People apparently don't think it's much of a big deal. In all of our excitement to celebrate Easter, we forget to remember the Ascension. It's only the second most important event right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ in history. It came just 10 days before Pentecost, which we call the birthday of the church. You know, when I was a little boy, one of my favorite TV shows was, what? Superman. You remember Superman? In the early programs, just as Superman was going to take off and fly away, do you remember what he said? Up, up, and away! You know, and then he would take off and fly off and save somebody, right? Now, that was just make-believe because, as we know, without an airplane, people can't fly, right? People can't fly. But the Bible tells us that Jesus was taken up to heaven before the very eyes of his disciples. It's a fact. There were eyewitnesses. There were eyewitnesses to his ascension. Now, I can hear someone say, well, Brother Becker, why should we study the ascension? Okay, so it happened. But what difference does it make? I mean, isn't the main event the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Now, you're right, and that's a good question, okay? And I'm glad you asked, okay? Certainly the resurrection of Christ is very important. It is, no doubt, the most amazing event in all of history. Nobody else had ever done it before or since, raise themselves from the dead. But the ascension of Christ was also very important. It is important for the ministry of Christ as well as for us as believers. Christ had to ascend to heaven to complete his work as well as to provide some very important benefits for those who trusted him and follow him. Many people doubt the ascension even took place. But you and I need to understand the fact and the effects of the ascension. We're going to look at that this morning, the fact and the effects of the ascension. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses to begin today. I'm going to be using the English Standard Version. It is the fifth book of the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Acts chapter 1. All right. Luke writes in this account, he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of God. Well, first, since we're committed to the Bible as the inspired word of God, which we are, we believe in the fact of the ascension of Christ. Okay, it really happened. It's a fact. Okay? The ascension of Christ was not just some scheme dreamed up by the apostles and foisted on an overexcited crowd by some kind of amazing magic. The ascension is a fact of history seen by people just like you and me and recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. It was prophesied first in the Old Testament. Okay, do you get that? It was predicted in the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, quotes Psalm 68:18. When he ascended on high, speaking of the Messiah, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, that's a picture of an ancient Near Eastern king returning victorious from battle, okay? Brings captives back with him, and because he's victorious, he gives gifts to everybody as he has a big parade back into town. That's what this is a picture of. And of course, those gifts that Jesus gave us are described later on in verse 11 of Ephesians 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 34, quotes Psalm 110, verse 1, in the context of the ascension. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Now, according to this prophecy, the Messiah would sit at the right hand of God, which was the position of power. David had not ascended into the heavens, but the apostles declared themselves to be witnesses of the very ascension spoken about in this prophecy, the ascension of Jesus. Verse 36, we see Peter's conclusion that Jesus is the one who was predicted. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. So let me explain. The word Lord here means that he was made, he's God. And Christ, not his name, that's his title, right? Messiah. He was made both God in the flesh and Messiah for Israel. The disciples saw Jesus die, they saw him buried, then they saw him raised and ascend into heaven. And the only possible conclusion when you examine the evidence is that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, both Lord and Christ. Now this was anticipated by Jesus. Jesus clearly referred to his return to heaven in a parable he told just before his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Luke 19:11 is a story of a man who went away to be appointed king and then returned. Maybe you remember that story, okay? Now, what's interesting and fascinating is that Jesus used a historical event that many in the audience remembered. Archelaus, the son of Herod the Great, had left Judea, went to Rome, was made king, and the Jews hated him. They even sent a delegation to Rome to oppose him. But the parable tells that he came back and still was made king, okay? And the people who opposed him were destroyed. Very interesting story. In verse 15 is a picture of the ascension. Even though he was opposed, and Jesus was opposed, wasn't he? He still returned home to heaven and he was made king, just like what happened in their nation's history. Isn't that interesting? Jesus also spoke about it indirectly many times in the gospel. In John 14, 28 and 29, just one of those, Jesus said, "You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." So he kind of kept laying it out there. This is what's going to happen, guys. Don't be surprised, okay? It was described and confirmed by the New Testament as a historical event, the ascension of Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, we read earlier, describes it as a historical event. What's interesting is that Luke doesn't write like some of the writers of his day. It's kind of like a news story, and that was almost a new kind of journalism, okay? Here's what happened. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:22, "Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him." Okay? That's a direct reference to the prophecy of Psalm 110:1. In 2 Peter 1, Peter says that Scripture is the account of eyewitnesses. He said, "We were eyewitnesses. We were there. We saw his majesty." The ascension of Christ was confirmed by the visions of three different men. Stephen, as he was being stoned, remember, he saw Jesus, okay? Saul on the road to Damascus saw Christ in heaven. And John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 4. These all saw Jesus in heaven. This evidence gives us confidence that we didn't follow cleverly invented stories, but truth. Truth. We have the prediction by the prophets, the fulfillment recorded by historian Dr. Luke, and then we have the confirmation of eyewitnesses. Now, as far as I know, that's more than enough that you need to establish something as having happened in a court of law. There are many people who've tried to convince people that Jesus wasn't really divine, that he wasn't the Son of God, that he wasn't raised from the dead and didn't descend to heaven. Do you remember the Da Vinci Code? I think they even made a movie out of it, didn't they? And a lot of people, many people don't know the facts of history, and so they're easily deceived. They're easily deceived. Not only is the ascension of Christ a fact of history, witnessed and recorded by reliable men, it's also had a direct effect on the work of Christ, and it provided benefits for you and me who follow Christ as well. So let's look briefly at the effects of the effects of the ascension. It produced some results. First of all, the ascension had an effect on the ministry of Christ. Okay, the ministry of Christ. Some think it would be easier or more exciting today if we had Jesus with us as he was with the disciples. And that kind of sounds neat, but they would be wrong. They would be wrong. Jesus clearly tells us in John 16:7, "It's for your good that I'm going away." This was at the Last Supper, okay? He says, "It's for your good, guys, that I'm going away." And they're going, "What? What's he talking about?" "It's for your good I'm going away." So let's consider some of the effects of the ascension. First of all, the ascension serves as a guarantee, okay? As a guarantee. We like guarantees and warranties, don't we? Buy this. We have a lifetime warranty. Well, what does that do for us? That gives us assurance. It gives us confidence, doesn't it? That what is promised will be delivered. Well, the ascension guarantees the truth of Jesus' claims. Do you remember when Jesus was before the high priest? Do you remember this? The Bible says that Jesus remained silent as the high priest questioned him. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied, "but I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Folks, that's not possible without the ascension of Christ. The ascension was also necessary for Christ's present work in the church, for what he's doing right now in the church. Without the ascent of Christ, there'd be no descent of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wouldn't have come. We have his promise in John 16, verse 7. Jesus said, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Comforter," the King James says, "the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." This event was described by Peter in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. He said, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." Acts 2:33. "Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." Pentecost wouldn't have happened if Jesus hadn't ascended to heaven. The result? The Holy Spirit is the one who joins us together and makes us the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "In one spirit we were all baptized into" what? "The body of Christ." It's the Holy Spirit that makes the church the church. Okay? He is also the one who provides spiritual gifts that help us build each other up in the Lord. The church is the work of God through us, not our work for God. Remember that. It is the work of the Spirit through us, not our work for him. And the Spirit had to be given before the church could even come into existence. And Jesus had to ascend to heaven before the Spirit could be given. Jesus' ascent was also necessary for him to begin his high priestly work of interceding for us and mediating for us. We read about that in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 7. It is Jesus who goes to God on our behalf. He pleads for our forgiveness before God. It is his sacrifice that takes away our sin, makes it possible for us to even stand before God and to pray, something that we take for granted. The ascension of Christ not only affected his ministry, but it also affects us as believers and followers of Christ. It affects our lives, your life, my life, if you're a child of God. Let's pause for a moment and define our terms. What does it mean to be a believer in Christ, a follower of Jesus? The Bible says in John 1:12, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become" what? "Children of God." And I like to remind people, do you know why prayer works? It works because we have a loving Heavenly Father who loves to give good things to his children. It's important to become his child. Okay, I don't give things to other people's children, right? I give them to mine, okay? And God gives good things to his children. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance is very important. Turn away from your sin. Turn to God. Later, when speaking to Cornelius, the centurion, he said, "Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Later, the Apostle Paul wrote, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be" what? "Saved." Not might be, not could be. You will be saved. You will be saved. Only those who put their faith in Christ and make him Lord can truly call themselves a Christian, a believer. But once you do that, you receive the benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection for you. Eternal life. It starts right now. The The presence of God in your life, His provision, His protection, purpose. But His ascension also provides guarantees. It guarantees that we have an advocate at the right hand of God. Jesus serves as our representative when we mess up. We call that what? Sin. Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2:1, he said, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." That's the goal. But, he said, if anyone does sin, we have, the King James says, an advocate, one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Did you ever mess up? Did you ever do anything bad? Okay. I'm in the public school, you know, fights break out all the time. You know what they do? They suspend both kids. Okay. But imagine this. Imagine if you're at high school and some kid jumps on you and starts beating you and you didn't do anything. And they drag you before the assistant principal and you say your side and the other one tells their side. And he goes, "Look, I don't know who started. I'm going to have to suspend both of you." But in walks a teacher who saw it happen and says, "Hold on a minute. She didn't start the fight. They did. He wasn't doing anything wrong." That's your advocate. Someone who is going to the principal on your behalf. That's what Jesus does for you and me. He goes to God and he says, "Father, hold on, I died for their sin. My blood cleanses them, washes them clean. My righteousness was imputed to them as your child. They're forgiven." Isn't that awesome? We have a Savior, folks. We have a Savior. We don't have to be perfect because we have someone who's perfect for us. Jesus knows us, He understands us, and He goes to God for us, for you and for me. That's the message of the gospel. And that's why the ascension is important. His ascension also guarantees a greater ministry for us in the world. In John 14:12, Jesus told His disciples and us, He said, "You will do greater works than these because I go to the Father." Jesus did some pretty awesome things. He said, "You're going to do greater works than these because I go to the Father." How is that possible? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. The sad thing is most of us never actually attempt to do anything that doesn't require more than we have in our own strength and our own wisdom. We're not willing to step out in faith sometimes and go talk to that person that's grieving. You know, one of the things they point out at the seminar on evangelism the other day is that I think one of the top three or four reasons when people are open to spiritual truth and God is when there's crises in their life, okay? And all these storms and all these terrible events, I mean, people are more than open than ever. And people are talking about these things. We were in a restaurant last night, and I heard the conversation behind us, people we know that we've seen there, they're talking about Jesus or something. And they said, "Isn't that right, preacher?" And I'm like, "What?" And they, "Well, you know, that they've been fighting over there in Palestine, you know, between the Jews and the Arabs since, you know, a millennia." And I was able a few minutes later to say, "You know, you're talking about religion. Do you realize that of all the religions in the world, there's only one that has a Savior?" People are open to talk about the Lord, okay, especially when there's crazy things happening. The Holy Spirit will help you if you open your mouth for Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Think about the difference in the lives of Jesus' followers before and after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Think about this with me. Before the Holy Spirit came, they were called disciples. After, they were called apostles, right? Ones who were sent. Before, they were fearful. Afterwards, they were bold and fearless. Before, they were speechless. And afterwards, they were outspoken. Okay? That's the difference the Holy Spirit makes in our lives. The only way that we can bring the gospel to the world is because the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out by Christ, and He is the one that convicts people of sin. I don't do that. I've learned, don't try. It doesn't work. Only the Holy Spirit can convict someone of sin. Our job is just to bring them good news. Okay? It's not advice. It's good news. Advice means you need to do this and this and this and this. Good news is about an event that already happened. You don't have to do anything, okay? You can just accept it and rejoice in it because it's good news. And that's what the gospel is. Jesus paid it all, okay? It's our job just to be bearers good news. So what we have seen today is that the ascension of Christ is one of the most important events of all time. It's a fact of history. But it also provided some lasting effects for us. It provided for the continuation of Christ's work from heaven. And it provides us with someone to go to God on our behalf as an advocate pleading for mercy. In addition, it made possible the gift of the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to please God, to reach the lost, and to build the church. Okay? Since this is true, what difference should that make in our lives? I call this the so what factor, okay? So what, Brother Becker? Okay, that's a good question to ask. Understanding Christ's ascension will affect our lives in several practical ways. First of all, it brings joy to our hearts, okay? Do you have joy? Jesus said in John 14:28 that we should rejoice because he goes to the Father. Especially because we've received the gift and gifts of the Holy Spirit. His presence guarantees our final redemption. He's God sealed upon each one of us that we are his. Our lives ought not to be, you know, gloom and doom like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. What are we going to do now? You know, Jesus is gone. Jesus is alive. He is ascended to the right hand of God, folks. He is Lord of all, and he is still in charge, okay? That's what Lord means. So it should bring joy to our hearts. The ascension should also, though, arouse in us an interest in heavenly things. Why? Because Christ is in heaven, and we're going to follow him there one day. Listen to Colossians chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, some of us here, I've noticed, have a few gray hairs, been around a while. Have you noticed? People don't talk about heaven as much as they used to. Am I right? Why is that? Because we focus on earthly things. Movies, sports, smartphones, video games, hunting, fishing, boys, girls, everything but things above. And that's why we need the reminder of Colossians 3. Set your heart on things above. What has your heart, what has your eyes, has your life. Okay? Set your heart on things above. An understanding of the ascension of Christ also should produce steadfastness in us. Hebrews 4:14 says that since Jesus has gone to heaven, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. We know that judgment is coming on this world, right? We know that because Jesus ascended to heaven, and one day he's going to be judge of the earth. We know that Jesus can and will make good on his promise to return and take us to be with him. Therefore, we should take our faith seriously. I wonder, is your faith based on conviction, or does it just grow out of your feelings? Conviction is based on facts. Okay, we know these things are true. Finally, the ascension gives us great assurance. Hebrews 6, verse 17 to 20 tells us that we have an anchor for our souls. If you have put your trust in Christ to save you, then his ascension and presence in heaven guarantees your future with him. It guarantees his ministry in and through you right now. What would you do if you knew you wouldn't fail? What would you do? Folks, we're on the winning side, okay? You have the Holy Spirit. We're going to win. Go out there and share Christ. Be Christ wherever he puts you. Share the good news of the gospel. If you don't have this assurance in your life, it may be because you're not a child of God, and that's the place we must start. And anyone can become a child of God. All you have to do is come to God and say, Father, please accept me and adopt me, not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. You become a child of God that day. If you are a Christian and you don't have assurance, maybe it's because you don't understand the importance and the benefits of Jesus' ascension to heaven. If you've put your trust in Christ to save you from sin, then the Bible says you are a child of God. As God's child, you're the recipient of Jesus' promise in John 14:3. He said, if I go to my what? Father's house, I will come back and take you to be with me. I will come back. It's one of the greatest, most assuring promises in God's word. Since he has kept his word and gone to heaven, he's poured out his Holy Spirit, how can you doubt his ability to come back for you? As we remember the anniversary of this great event in history, let's praise the Lord in our hearts that he ascended on high and ever lives to make intercession for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for sending us a Savior to die for our sin. But not just that, but to raise from the dead and to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, to send back to heaven and sit at your right hand, to give us this wonderful gift called the church that we're a part of. Lord, I thank you for Lakeside Church, for each one here today. And I pray, Lord, that you'll encourage us today with your word. Give us the assurance that your Spirit is with us. And send us out, Lord, to be bearers of good news in this community, in this county, to reach people who are hopeless, who are grieving, and who need a Savior. I pray in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.